Stand, if you would, as we read from our text in Deuteronomy chapter number 2, Deuteronomy the second chapter, the 24th verse. That's page number 148 in the Pew Bible. Did I say the 24th verse? Okay. Deuteronomy 2, 24. For some reason there, for a moment, I thought I said the 48th verse, which there's not 48 verses in here. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 24. Oh, I know what it is. Page 148. That's why that was in my mind. In the Pew Bible. Deuteronomy 2, 24. Rise ye up. That's a good admonition right there. And the admonition is actually a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. I know a lot of times we tell our children to do something and they take it as a suggestion when it's actually a commandment. You know, you are to do this. It's not a suggestion. I want you to do this. So the Lord's saying unto us here, rise ye up, take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon the king, or Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it. And contend with him in battle. Verse 25. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. You know, in relationship to the application of what we're reading, it makes me think of Pilgrim, or Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, being in the valley of the shadow of death, and all of these demons are trying to whisper things in his ear and cause him to be overcome, you know, with dread and such. And the thing that they're afraid of is when he begins to pray. You know, why? Because he's praying to the one who has all authority, like we were speaking of this morning, in heaven and in earth. But it says that they shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. And it's not just they're, oh, we're afraid, you know, of this, you know, this army. It's not just like when I was playing football in high school or baseball in high school, well, these guys are, you know, a better team than we are, sort of thing. No, they were in fear. They were in dread. They were in anguish, it says. They were in anguish because of the news of them. Verse 26. And why would they be in anguish? Because God was with them, right? Verse 26, I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. Is that what God said to do? What did we read there? He tells them that they're to rise up and that he's putting dread, the fear of them, you know, into the hearts of these people. He didn't say make peace with them. But this is what they do. They send word in verse number 27 saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet as the children of Esau which dwelt in Seir and the Moabites which dwelt in Ar did unto me until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon king of Heshbon would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit. Sounds like Pharaoh, doesn't it? The Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. God had told them to contend with Sihon, to fight with Sihon, not to make peace with Sihon. So they're trying to make peace. God says, okay, I'll harden his heart. If you won't go and fight against them, I'm going to make him fight you. So what basically is happening here. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened. And why it's being phrased this way, for the Lord thy God, it's not saying for the Lord our God, or it's not saying God did this. This is something, remember, that Moses is recounting to the people that he's speaking to, that were those that were under 20 and those that had been born out in the wilderness before they're going into the promised land. The Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all of his people. And we took all his cities at that time, and utterly destroyed the men, the women, and the children, or the little ones of every city. We left none remain, only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even to Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us, for the Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. So those places the Lord says, don't attack, they didn't. The places the Lord said, attack, they did. And those places that the Lord said, attack, the Lord was with them and gave them a victory. So that's, you know, historically kind of what we see there. But there's application, of course, to be made of these things, you know, unto us, or else the Lord wouldn't have put those things in there and given them unto us for us to read this morning and to feed upon, to be encouraged by. So let's go once again, Lord, in prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would open unto our hearts and our minds. Help us to see the light of the truth. Help us to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to, Father, live according to that which you've given us, and do that which you, according to, that you've given us to do, that we may live before the people that you've put us in this generation to live before in such a way as, Father, you've called us unto, that may bring glory and honor unto your name. For you are worthy of glory, and you are worthy of our honor, and of the praise and adoration of all men. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing, verse number 24. That we come unto, they're told to rise up and take their journey and pass over the river Arnon. Arnon was just the northern boundary of Moab. That was the place that they had passed through. And they weren't to contend with Moab. They weren't to contend, you know, with the Edomites. But they were to contend with Sihon. God called them to contend with Sihon. He did not call them to contend with Ammon, and did not call them to contend with Edom, but he did call them to contend with Sihon here. I read this morning that Israel was allowed to attack Sihon and the Amorites because they were not relatives of Israel. And that was really a very respected man that I've read many times before that said that, and I thought, you know, that's not what we read here. You know, we're not told they didn't attack them because they were relatives. Now, you can make that assumption because the children of Edom were related because of Esau, and that the Moabites, you know, were related because of Lot, you know, but then that there was not a relation here with Sihon, but we're not told whether Sihon was related, not related. You know, that's not what we're told here. The name Sihon, this king had a name. His name was Sihon. Now, I don't know necessarily that my name means, you know, anything. You know, that it has a meaning. I know it probably does, but I don't know what it is. I've never looked it up. But names mean something, typically in Scripture. And here you see this man's name, Sihon, and what's associated with it. What meaning is associated with it is this: tempestuous. You know what the word tempestuous means, Lydia? No? You don't know what that word means? Okay. It's not a person that's mild mannered or meek or gentle. It's the opposite, you know, of that. It means to be characterized by strong and turbulent or conflicting emotion, like a tempestuous wind. You think about a hurricane and the kind of waves that a hurricane, you know, would generate, and the kind of destruction that a hurricane, you know, would cause, has caused. You know, this is the type of a name that this man, you know, had. And I think that it links the destruction of the Amorites more to that, you know, and what that entailed than the fact that they weren't relatives, you know, of Israel. It's just like the name of the river that they cross over here. The name of the river is what? Arnon. That's what we see there. Arnon is the name of the river. You know what that name, what that means? It means brawling. You know, so, I mean, it just kind of gives you a flavor and, you know, a kind of an understanding of what these people were like. I mean, they were, it seems like, according to these names that Scripture is careful, you know, to place here for us, that these were a brawling, tempestuous people. And the thing that they were tempestuous and brawling against more than anything else, I fear, is against God. Because God here is removing them, you know, from their place. And God had, no doubt, we read that God gave Seir to Edom, and that he gave the land that he gave to Lot's descendants. Here, this land, for a time, you know, has been given to the Ammonites. You know, but they had it, you know, for a time. God gave it to them for a time, or they wouldn't have been there. But they were a people in this place for a time. Now what's happening? They're being removed. You know, it kind of makes you think about the letters in Revelation, you know, that are written under the churches. And he tells them, you know, you need to be careful to do these, you know, these things and lay aside those things, else your candlestick, you know, be removed. I mean, these people are being removed here. So, you know, when we think about these people being removed, I mean, we certainly think about the fact that God would not have had Israel contend with them. God wouldn't contend. God isn't the kind of person that was like, you know, me and my brothers, we were growing up. Randall didn't get so much of it from me, but I know, you know, it was more me and Rick, and then it was Rick and Ryan, and then it was probably, you know, Randall and Ricky and Ryan, I don't know. But we would pick at each other, you know, and that caused my mom great grief. I can remember some times she would go in the bathroom, shut the door, and she'd just cry. And I'd feel bad because now finally I've upset my mom. I was just trying to, you know, upset Ricky. I wasn't trying to upset anybody else, you know, necessarily. I was picking with him, you know. But God doesn't go around picking at people and poking people in the eye, you know, for no reason. God doesn't do that kind of thing. You know, it's not just for no reason that the people here, the Ammonites, are being removed from their land. God didn't just say one day, okay, well, I'm tired of the Ammonites. I'm going to get rid of them. You know, I just don't like them anymore. God's not like that. We know that's not the case. He didn't contend with these people without a cause. He had a cause. He would not call for the total annihilation. Did you hear that in the Scripture? The men, the women, and the children. You know, the total annihilation of these people. Except he had a cause. Now, Sister Louise and I were talking between the morning time that we had and now. And we were talking about words, and words that ought to be reserved just for God. And she was talking about how Lydia feels about the word awesome, that ought to be a word just for God. You know, we were talking about the fact that you know, there were those that came before the Lord and said, "Good Master," and they, you know, they wanted to inquire of me. He said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." So, you know, here's a word, you know, that's you know, a godly word. You know, this is God's good. You know, we were talking about the goodness of God. But the other thing that we talked about, and this is the point that I'm making here, is God's holy. God is holy. These people, you know, apparently, not only is God holy, but he's merciful. These people have apparently had rejected, refused, and they had become so corrupted that it smacked of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God doesn't have to do things the same way every time. We don't have to say, okay, well, because fire and brimstone haven't fallen from heaven, apparently, you know, we are going to remain here as a nation until that happens. You know, God doesn't have to do things that way. You know, here, he uses Israel to annihilate these people. You know, there in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was fire and brimstone that just burned everything up and cleansed it, you know, that way. You know, this is happening a different way here. But our God is a merciful God. Some words just go with God because people aren't merciful. God is merciful, though. I thought about Exodus 20 and verse 5 when instruction was being given to Israel, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, talking about the things that the people in those lands did serve. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy. You know, people want to focus on that part, but listen to what the last of it says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them which love me and keep my commandments. These people apparently weren't loving God and keeping his commandments. As Sihon would not possess his land in obedience to the Creator and Lord of the universe, God would give it unto another. It's almost like, you know, you haven't been faithful, and I want to read this, but you remember the parable of the talents. And we've talked about that a little bit here lately. But there was that one person that got one talent, he didn't do anything with it, you know. And so God took it away from him and gave it unto another. You know, and you see this land here, and this land that God had given them, they weren't faithful to serve him. They weren't faithful to honor him. You know, it's like the 10 lepers. The Lord cleansed them all, but only one came back and returned thanks. You know, these people are not serving the Lord. They've become corrupted. They've become increasingly wicked. And God's going to remove that which he's given them. He gave them that land for a time, but now he's going to remove it. Let me read to you, if you want to turn over there, Matthew 25, just to kind of set this thought, you know, in our minds. Matthew 25, 24 part of that the Lord speaks of in regards to the talents. I'm just going to read the portion that has to do with a man with one talent. Matthew 25, 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And people think, well, that's enough. You know, that's all God requires, that's all God expects, but it's not. You know, God's not just interested in you, you know, making a profession of faith. Your life belongs unto him. You know, your thoughts ought to be his. Your deeds ought to be his. Your words ought to be his. Your ears ought to be his. You know, we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. You know, we understand these things. It's not just walking down an aisle, make a profession of faith, and okay, I'm done with that, I'm going to go live my life. You know, you're going to live for him. You're going to live unto the Lord. Matthew 25:27 says, thou oughtest therefore to have put my... You knew what I expected. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have had received my own with usury or with interest. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which had 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But to he that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So Sihon, king of the Ammonites, he's not doing anything with this that God's given him in the manner in which God's called all of us. He's called all men. You know, we're made in the image of God. We're to serve him, glorify him, honor him. He was without excuse. I mean, we read in the book of Romans, get in chapter 1, we understand that. They are without excuse. Men are without excuse. These people were without excuse. They descended from, you know, Adam. They, Cain and Abel, you have one who's serving the Lord, offering a sacrifice, the other one, you know, not. You know, and without excuse. He was without excuse. What did the Lord say to him? You know, why are you distraught? You know, why are you wroth? You know, do good, and you'll be accepted as well. He could see that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't, you know. But what did he do? He goes and kills Abel. I'll take, you know, Abel's got the place that I want. I'll kill Abel and take that place. It doesn't work that way. And to everyone, verse 29 again, and to everyone that hath shall be given, he shall have an abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. It wasn't that he didn't have anything, he had a talent, but he didn't do anything with it. That's the thing. Then look at verse number 30. And cast ye, he took the talent away from him, and cast ye therefore, or cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So are we possessing what God has given us in the way in which God has called us to possess it? You know, are we possessing that God's given us in such a way as to bring Him glory? Is my life, the life that He's given me, call it the talent. The talent that He's given me, the life that He's given me, am I using it for His glory? Because that's what He's called me to do. And He's going to call me into account. I'm going to stand before Him just like this man with this one talent that didn't do anything with it. I'm going to stand before Him and give an account just like this man. You know. So am I possessing that which God's given me in such a way? Was Sihon and the Ammonites possessing that which God had given them in such a way as to bring glory unto His name? Are we using what He's given unto us for His glory? You know, that's something that we ought to be, you know, asking ourselves as we read this and make application of it. Another thing we can say, you know, men are at war with one another. They have been throughout the centuries, throughout the ages. But it's not because one's stronger than the other. Either, if that were the case, Goliath would have beat David on the battlefield. Yeah, the race is not to the swift, the Scripture says. You know, it's not to the strong. The Lord's the one that is involved in the outcome. So one being allowed to gain victory over another and dispossess the inhabitants, as Israel does here with Sihon, God did that. You know, Sihon probably went out against those people and thought, you know, here we are, we're a race of great men, you know, we're mighty in stature, we're mighty in battle. You know, the Edomites haven't dispossessed us, the Moabites haven't dispossessed us. These Israelites aren't going to be able to dispossess us. But you know, the race is not to the swift. You know, it's God's the one that gives the victory. You know, here, and He did unto Israel as they overcame Sihon and the Ammonites. It makes me think of the Philistines. You know, when Israel would go out, you know, with the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Philistines were afraid of that thing because it meant God was in the midst, you know, of them. But there came a time they went out with the Ark, didn't they? And God wasn't with them. And the ark was even captured. And the Philistines put it in their temple. And there was, you know, Dagon. I know you remember that, Ryan, we were going through that. There was Dagon. He falls, you know, basically, you know, before the Ark of the Covenant. So God's the one that gives the victory. We certainly see that here as well as we look at this. You know, if Sihon had been obedient, if Sihon had been a servant of the Lord, you know, would he have been dispossessed? No. You know, but that's not the case. Mercy and grace would have allowed him to continue, but it was his willful sin that brought destruction upon him and his people. I'll give you scripture for that. In Genesis chapter 15. Look at Genesis chapter 15. This is God speaking unto Abraham. Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 13. Genesis 15:13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety, or know certainly, God says something certainly going to happen, it's going to happen, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Where was that? That was Egypt, right? And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, which he did, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. In verse number 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here or hither again. Look what it says next. Sihon was the king of the Amorites. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. At that time, when he was speaking to Abram, the Amorites that Sihon here is now king of, their iniquity was not yet full. They weren't the wicked people then that they were now. They weren't to be dispossessed at that time as they are being dispossessed, not just dispossessed, but annihilated, as they are, you know, here and now. So it was not because they weren't related to Israel, but because now their iniquity is full. Their iniquity is full. When you think about that, and think about the way the Scripture terms that, you know, we're thinking about a nation here. But think about individuals. Think about the wickedness, the wicked lives that people live. There comes a point when their iniquity is full and God says, okay, that's it. You know, and their lives are taken. You know, there's a time when their iniquity is full. So the defeat of these various nations represents God's punishment, His judgment upon them for their iniquity. And it's no different for people, as we said, individually. If we're in Christ, you know, here the fear, it says in verse number 25, that God was going to begin to put the fear and the dread of them upon all the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. And you start to make application of that on an individual basis of people. Some people walk around and they have a dread. You know, some people come to church services and they have a dread. You know, some people don't have to come here, but you begin to speak about things of the Lord to them and their dread begins to fall upon them. Not a dread of you. They're not afraid of you. Why should they be afraid of you? What are they afraid of? It's the judgment of God. That's the thing that all of these nations that Israel would come into afterwards to dispossess them out of their land, that's what they were afraid of, was that God was with them and the judgment of God was coming. When you think about an individual person, and you think about the judgment of God that is coming upon them, they don't like to think about eternity. They don't like to think about death. You know, they don't like to think about eternity. They don't want to think about those things because there's the dread of judgment. You know, how do you feel this morning about the Lord returning today? How do you feel about that? Does that fill your heart with gladness? Does that fill your heart with joy? You know, are you okay with that? You know, is that a happy, joyful, glorious prospect, or is it a dreadful thing? You know, is it a fearful thing? It's a fearful thing, the Scripture says, to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what the Scripture says. So, you know, there's somewhat of that here that we can, you know, make application of verse number 25 on an individual basis. There's a dread and there's a fear in people over, you know, what may happen. Now, granted, there are some people who say there's not a God. What about those people? Do they have a fear? Do they have a dread? You know, well, most likely those people have it. They may have repressed it and buried it down deep, you know, or they may have seared their conscience and they may have just gone, you know, hog wild after the things of this world and things of this life and against God, you know, to a great degree, to where they don't even think about those things anymore. That's a judgment in and of itself, that they have gotten to a point where they don't even think about God. You know, what a mercy it is for a person that's unconverted, the person that's unsaved, to think about God, to still consider the fact that there is a God. You think about what a judgment it is on somebody that they no longer think that there is a God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, that person get to that point where they don't even think about God anymore, they don't consider that there is a God anymore, you know, that's a fearful place, you know, to be. And surely these people, these Ammonites, were in that place. Verse number 26 says that they sent messengers out of the wilderness unto Sihon with words of peace. It's just by the mercy of God that those men that went with that message didn't die and weren't slaughtered, you know, because this guy, God had stirred up against, you know, Israel. But when you think about that, you think about what they were trying to do. God didn't call them, like we said, to offer terms of peace. You know, God didn't say, don't meddle with these people. No, God had told them to contend with these people. You can't make terms of peace with sin. You can't make terms of peace with the devil. You can't make terms of peace with this world. You can't make terms of peace with the flesh. You know, It's got to be put to death. You know, you can't make peace with it. You know, that's as we make application of this to us, you know, that's what we see. I can't make peace with Sihon. You know, he's against God. I can't make peace with sin. It's against God. You know, I can't offer it terms of peace. I can't say, you know, hey, let's cohabit this place. You know, we can both live here. No, it's got to be put to death. And how radical is it? I mean, it's so radical that it's not just the men that are put to death. It's the women. It's not so radical that just men and women are put to death. It's even the children. There were some places that God called them to slaughter not only the men, women, and children, but even all the livestock. You know, everything, you know, was slaughtered. But that's the point, you know, here. It's, you know, we're not, you know, some radicalized, you know, ideology that we go out and we're fighting against people. No, that's not what we're doing. You know, our fight's with sin. Our fight's with the world, the sense of the world's system and what the world's about. Our fight's with the devil. You know, we're talking this morning about there was a war in heaven. And the devil and his angels, where were they cast? Down here to the earth. Now who gets to contend with them? It's you and me. You know, we were talking about that. We can't make peace with the devil. You're not going to make peace with him. Don't think that you can. You know what? If you feel like that you can just stand over here on the sideline and say, you know, I don't have to get involved in the battle. You know, I can just stand over here. I'll bide my time. You know, eventually the Lord's either going to come or I'm going to die and go to heaven. You know, I don't have to get involved. Guess what? It's not going to work. God's going to stir up Sihon against you. He's going to harden his heart against you. That's what's going to happen. God's going to stir these things up. You know, if you get comfortable with sin, God's going to stir it up against you. If you get comfortable with the world, God's going to stir it up against you. If you get comfortable with thinking, if I don't say anything, I don't do anything, the devil leave me alone, God's going to stir him up against you. That's what's going to happen. You're not going to be able to stand on the sidelines. You're going to have to contend. And like I've told you, you know, one of the oldest people that I know, that I have, you know, daily communication and fellowship with, you know, Brother Woodruff, he tells me, you are going to fight unto the very end. It is not going to get any easier. You're not going to come to a place when you get older that you're not going to have to fight anymore. You are going to fight all the way to the bitter end, to the end of your life. You're going to be contending with Sihon. You're going to be contending, in other words, with sin. You're going to be contending with the world. You're going to be contending with the devil. You're going to contend with the flesh. So you can't make terms of peace with it. That's the thing that we need to be able to see here. It must be executed. You've got to be dead unto the things of this life. Dead unto the world. You can't be a friend of the world. You know, the scripture tells us, if we're a friend of the world, we're not a friend of God. We're an enemy of God. You know, you can't be a friend of the world. You can't be a friend of sin. You can't just take, you know, this isn't so bad. You know, I can handle this. You know, Andrew and I have talked about this, you know, the verse of Scripture, you know, a lot, I think, recently. But can a man take fire unto his bosom and not be burned? You know, can you embrace fire and not be burned? It's not going to happen. I mean, you're going to be affected. If you embrace the things of this world, it's going to affect you. If you befriend the things of this world, it's going to affect you. You can't take sin under your bosom and not be affected by it. You can't. People that think, you know, well, and there are people that think this way. You know, I can sin, and all I've got to do is ask forgiveness, you know, for it, and everything's okay because it's all under the blood. Well, the problem is that you've got the wrong mentality to begin with, you know. Sin's got to be put to death. You know, I think about Brother Don Johnson. You know, he said and this is radical, you know, to think this way, but this is the way that we ought to be thinking. He says when an evil thought comes to his mind, he imagines putting a gun to its head and blowing its brains out. That's a pretty radical way to look at things, but that's the way that we've got to deal with sin. That's the way we've got to deal with the world system. That's the way we've got to deal with the devil. It's got to be executed. There's going to be a battle fought. You know, we cannot make terms of peace with these things. It will harm you. If you take sin into your bosom and you nourish it and you coddle it and you allow it to stay there, it will affect you. Yes, you can ask forgiveness. Yes, you know, God is faithful to forgive if you repent of it, you know, but don't think that it's not going to affect you. You know, you let some sin into your life. There was a long time ago, I was showing little girls this, and I don't even think Andrew remember doing it, but a long time ago, the kids here had made these little bookmarks. You know, I saw one, Aunt Nita brought her, it wasn't this one, but I saw you came in, and you had that one from our study in 1 John was still in your Bible there. But the kids had made these bookmarks, and it was something that John Bunyan had said, and I can't remember verbatim. I think there's one stuck back there on the bulletin board. You can go back there and read it. But it talks about sin in this regard, about that if you give it any room at all, it's not satisfied. It's going to want more. You know, if the old adage, you know, give them an inch, they'll take a mile. You know, well, in the sense in what he was saying, if you give it a pence, which would be like a penny, it'll take a pound. You know, so if you give it any room at all, it's not satisfied. It hungers for more. You know, it wants more of your life. It wants more of your attention. It wants more of your affection. And that's only going to serve you turning away from the Lord and your heart being drawn away from God instead of having that close communion and fellowship that your soul desires to have. You know, there will be something that will be turning you away, kind of like Solomon's wives. You know, they turned his heart. They weren't after serving after God. They wanted to serve their own gods, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. So sin's going, if you give it any room, it's going to do that. It's going to, you know, you get to the point, you start watching movies and you say, okay, well, you know, what's going to be my standard here? You know, one word of profanity, you know, what's going to be my standard here? You know, sexually promiscuous scene, you know, you give it any room, it's only going to want more. And eventually you get to the point where you're watching movies that have all kind of vulgarity and stuff in it, and you just overlook it. It's no big deal. And you think that it doesn't affect you, but guess what? It does. It does. How many things from my youth are still in my mind that will seek to attack me still to this day? You know, I don't do those things, you know, but they still seek to come against me. They still seek to, you know, they rise up and try to occupy a place. And the devil's glad to stir those things up. You know, maybe it's a song that was popular at that time that makes me remember that thing or whatever, you know. But the devil's glad to stir those things up if he can. But you've got to put those things to death. You can't give them any place. The other thing is you're going to have to fight. I mentioned this a while ago. I'm going to make this point again. You are going to have to fight. You know, we're talking about not making terms of peace. Well, the opposite side of that, the flip side of that coin is you are going to have to fight. The battle may be long and hard, but you are going to have to fight. You're not going to overcome by your own strength. The Lord's going to have to fight for you. He's going to have to go before you in order for you to have victory. That's what he told Israel. He says, I will fight for you. I'll fight for you. He will give the victory. You're not going to overcome yourself. So the heart of Sihon was hardened against Israel. Let me tell you, the devil, the world, you know, the flesh, it's hardened against you. It's not going to be, you know, you're not going to convert, you know, those things. Those things are going to, the darkness in this world, you're not going to overcome it all. It's always going to be there. You're going to have to contend. You're going to have to fight. The devil, you're not going to convert him. It's always going to be there. This flesh, it's not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's going to be dropped and laid aside, and you're going to receive a glorified body. So you're going to have to fight. And either you will fight or God will stir up the fight against you. Either you will take a stand or God will stir up the fight against you. So just remember that. You know, we're called to be the light. We're called to be salt. Be that, or the Lord's going to stir the fight up against you. And then you're going to be that, even though you sought maybe to stand over here on the sideline. You know, I saw another one of those bumper stickers this week, you know, that said on the back of somebody's car, said, coexist. Guess what? You cannot coexist with the devil. You cannot coexist with the world system. You cannot coexist with sin. It's got to be executed. It's got to be put to death. You know, you have to deal with it radically. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, we're talking again about the same forces that made war in heaven, the devil and his angels that contended with God, that now we are forced to contend with. God's called us to contend with. It's not that we don't have enemies among men. We do. People hate us, you know. But why is it? It's because of what's behind them. It's because of what they're of, you know, that we're contending with, that they do. But against this kingdom of darkness, God sent a Redeemer. And he said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know. So, but this warfare is not just on an individual scale. It's on a larger scale, we know as well, with the kingdom of darkness all, you know, around us. Jahaz, the place that Sihon came out against Israel. Let me give you another meaning of a name, okay? The word Jahaz means to stamp or to stomp. It might possibly have been a place where they threshed, you know, the grain. It might have been a threshing floor. Again, this speaks to how we are to deal, you know, with these things. You know, I almost burned a pile of limbs, you know, over here, but the wind picked up, and I just didn't feel like it was safe enough. You know, it was later in the day. And I even called Dad and asked him, I said, "What do you think?" And he said, "Well, the wind's not blowing much here." And just about that time, I received my answer, because while I was on the phone with him still, the wind really picked up. I said, "Okay, I'm not going to burn this. I don't want to be calling the fire department out here because I've set, you know, the woods on fire or something." But, you know, if we're burning something, a little fire breaks out over somewhere, and it's small enough, you know, you can just go over there and stamp on it and put it out, you know. Well, that's the way we've got to deal with sin. You know, you've got to, if you give it any time, it's going to be just like that fire. The whole forest back here will be on fire, you know, if you don't stomp it out to begin with. You know, when it first presents itself, if you don't stomp it out then, it's only going to gain momentum. It's only going to gain strength. And you're going to have a bigger fight, you know, on your hands. So this thing of to stamp, Jahaz meaning to stamp, to trample, to tread, to stomp, to crush. I thought about Genesis, you know, I think it's 3:15, where the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent and bruising his head and bruising, you know, our Savior's, you know, heel. But basically, you know, the head of the serpent, you know, being crushed, you know, under the foot of our Lord. So 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he." Why have you overcome? Why would Israel overcome Sihon? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our foe is great. Would we be able to stand against Satan by ourselves? Absolutely not. But God is greater. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." The fight may be long, the fight may be hard. It will be. It's going to last all of our lives. But you will overcome in Christ. You will overcome. 2 Corinthians 10, I know you probably thought about this passage already. "For though we walk in the flesh," 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "for though we walk in the flesh," I'm kind of speeding along here because I see I'm starting to lose some of you. you're getting tired. 2 Corinthians 10:3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." These people were warring after the flesh. Indeed, they were fighting a physical enemy. You know, the application for us, you know, here is that we're not warring against the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." There's a war. It's not a war of flesh and blood, but it's a war against principalities and powers. And the weapons of our warfare are not physical ones. They're things such as prayer. They're things such as the Word of God. You know, it's these things that we fight with. You know, go look at the armor. You know, we have the the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. We have our feet shod, you know, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have, you know, girt about our loins, you know, truth, you know, righteousness. We have these things, the breastplate of righteousness. But in verse number 36, and I'll kind of end here, you know, speaking of the victory, speaking of the victory that we have in Christ, you know, God being for us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, our Lord saying, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. Verse number 36 from Aror, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city, not even one, too strong for us. So is there any sin? I mean, I know there's any sin is too strong for us, but the God being with us, the Lord being for us, is there any sin that is too strong for us? There's not one city too strong for us. Is there anything that you're going to encounter in this life that's going to be too strong for you? You know, any temptation too strong for you? You know, any challenge too strong for you? You know, is there anything really that's going to be too strong for you? You know, if you were going to be burned at the stake, is that too strong for you? If you're going to be in prison the rest of your life, you know, for your faith, is that too strong for you? Is there anything too strong for you? He says, not one city was too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. You know, delivered all unto us. So finally, Ephesians 6:10, you know, we read some verses there, but it says, Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we'll end with that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, they were facing Sihon, king of the Ammonites. You know, here we are, we're facing all the different things that we face that have to do with, that we contend with, that have to do with, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, but be of good cheer. The Lord says, I've overcome the world. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Well, let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word unto us this morning. We thank you for the truth that we've been allowed to think upon and meditate upon and consider this morning. Father, pray that you would help us to lay it up in our hearts and remember it, that we not be forgetful hearers, but that we'd be doers of these things also, that we would even obey the admonition that we read there in the very first verse this morning, rise ye up, that we would contend, Father, that we'd not be content, but that we, you know, to stand on the sidelines, but we be those who would contend with the world, contend with the flesh, contend with the devil, contend with the darkness that is all about us. Father, pray that you'd help us to do these things, strengthen us, that we'd go forth in the power that you give, the power of your might, that we'd be strong in the Lord in the power of your might. Father, help us to remember that, to realize that it's not by our own strength, but it's by the power that you give. Father, we thank you for the food that's been prepared, the fellowship that will ensue hereafter. I pray that you would use the food to nourish our bodies. We do thank you for it and for your goodness and mercy unto us each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.